Open your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation 21. Let's sing a song first, but Revelation 21 is where we're going to land. Let's sing Oh How I Love Jesus. Can't go wrong with that, amen? 183. Get a hold of that furnace guy, see if he can either get the air conditioners working or bring the pews down here. Right? Then we'll have to get a hold of Noah when it rains. Yeah. Amen. So we don't float out of the pews. The Lord's good no matter what. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of His precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. On a third. It tells me what my Father had in store for every day. And though I tread a darksome path, yield sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me.
147.
Leaning on the everlasting arms, and Lord willing, we'll get into a Bible study.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, I'm leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, I'm leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, I'm leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, I'm leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, I'm leaning, safe
and secure from all alarms. Leaning, I'm leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Praise the Lord. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Revelation study number 20, I believe this is, and we're in 21, cruising along here. Let's see, we'll read down through here a ways. We'll begin in verse 1 again. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will shew thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and shewed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was likened to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the 12 gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof." You know, Jesus Christ is the glory of God. "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Praise God. So we had talked before about, and we'll go over this again real quick. We'll touch on verse number 1. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." We talked about the fact that this says the first earth and the first heaven. So there has only been one earth. Amen. So we talked about that. We've dealt with that. And, you know, people's ideas of this is the third earth. Well, according to the Word of God, this is the first earth, because in the future the first earth passes away. And that no more sea is not talking about the Baltic Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, the Black Sea. It's not talking about any of these seas. It's not talking about the Red Sea, amen. It's not talking about a sea on this earth. It's talking about a sea that is above us, between us and God. That thing that separates us and God is going to be totally gone. And, of course, it's not going to be a problem for us, because before it's totally gone, we're going to be with God. Because we're going through that sea just like Israel went through the Red Sea. Amen. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice He made for us, because of His propitiation, His substitution for our sins. That sea is what He's talking about here. It says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Talks about the tabernacle of God, Him wiping away all tears. Now look, we're looking at a time in heaven where things are being made new. And after the new heaven and new earth, He's wiping away tears. And I do believe that it's correct that at the white throne of judgment, people will shed tears for lost folks that are cast into hell. And, you know, I believe the lost folks that are going to be cast into hell will judge themselves guilty. And they're going to be cast into hell. They'll be shedding tears too. But they won't be the one their tears are wiped away. It'll be folks that are in heaven that witness that. And, man, think about that verse in verse number 4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more, shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." No more nursing homes, no more hospital visits, no more tax collectors, amen. You get an amen on that? No more, no more tears, no more missing loved ones that have gone on before us, no more of that stuff. All this stuff's going to be gone. And, you know, the former things are passed away. There'll be no thought of this anymore. One of these days, God's just going to wipe it all clean for us. You know, and, you know, the thing is, we get that. We get that new thing. That new thing is going to be a clean slate without thinking about the past. All, we're damaged goods. We talked about this Sunday. We're damaged. We've got scars that we take with us all the way through life. We've got scars that will not heal this side of heaven. But all that stuff's going to be gone. The folks in hell, they don't get that. Not only don't get that, they'll have to bear that memory of not only all the pain, all the loss, all the scars they had in this world, but their memory of the Word of God when they rejected it. Forever and ever and ever. And Brother Mack and I, we talk a lot about these folks that we pray for constantly. You know, Jessica's mom and on down the line, Janet Libra, it breaks my heart to think that woman's had so many opportunities and been through so much. And then we're looking at this kid that gets saved and gets his life on track up in Michigan, and then his dad gets saved and some more folks on his dad's side get saved. And now he's brokenhearted because his mom, his stepdad, and his sisters are not saved. And we look at this and think, how could you not believe this book? And if people don't believe it now, I don't know how they ever will. If you can't look around outside these walls and see that this book's true, even a lost person ought to be able to say, hey, that Word of God's got something going on in there that's right, that nothing else has. And I'm telling you, I don't understand it, but I know one thing, we've got it made. We've got it made. And could you imagine that? Just us and the Lord. Not even not a worry. Not even a thought of a worry. Not even a remembrance of a worry. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, I get worried about, you know, my lawnmower going to run next time I started. I had trouble with it, you know, and then it was doing this out of the other. You know, think that's silly little things, but those silly little things are going to be gone. Amen. There won't be nothing to worry about anymore forever. And, you know, we do go through things here, but You know, we sing the song, you've heard it sang, It Will Be Worth It All, when we see Jesus. Oh, man. Man, what a verse in chapter 21, verse 4. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Jesus Christ is faithful and true. They're the words of God. The words of God are true and faithful. You ever been lied to? You ever been lied to unintentionally, maybe? Somebody said, well, this is going to happen, and then something comes up, it didn't happen. God can't do that. I mean, that's encouraging to me, because if God says it's going to happen, like we talked about before, it's as good as happened. You look at Isaiah 53. Matter of fact, if you want to flip there, just keep your hand in Revelation 21. Look at Isaiah 53 for a second, and look what he says. Now, this is talking about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. But this is written before Jesus Christ was ever born. And look what it says. Let's start. Interesting. We'll start in 3. He is despised and rejected of men, and a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Look at verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed. Look at verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And look at verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This was written before Jesus Christ ever stepped foot on this earth in the flesh. How could that be? Because he's the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Before time was ever created, this was done. God is outside of time. Say, well, is the rapture going to happen? Yes, it's already happened. When God says it, it's as good as done. Jesus Christ, hey, before the devil had a plan against God, God had the counter plan. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. That's why he talks about in Isaiah 53 as if it already happened. And that's why the Israelites, one reason Jews are so confused about that chapter is because they don't have the New Testament light. But you could, with the light of the New Testament, you can lead a Jew to the Lord with Isaiah 53. You know how I know that? Because in Acts chapter 8, Philip did it. And he didn't even have a complete New Testament. Amen? He didn't lead a Jew. He led a proselyte. He proselytized a guy that was going to the synagogue looking for God. And he leads him to the Lord with Isaiah 53. Isn't that something? But God, when he says something's going to happen, it's happening. It's faithful and true. God doesn't lie. He's not a man that he should lie. And if he says it, it happens. It happens. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. Now look, this doesn't apply to us. We don't need the fountain of water of life freely. We don't need a tree of life. We don't need the healing for the nations and the leaves. We are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ in the church age. So he's talking about people in a different age here. And we'll look at something real quick here in just a minute, in just a few minutes, about how where we're at in this chapter. But that word freely, we talked about that last week. I think we did chase that down pretty good. And if you go back over to Genesis chapter 3, when Eve... you don't have to go there. We went there last week. But if you want to, you can. In Genesis chapter 3, remember when the devil came to Eve and said, Yea, hath God said? And she said, We can eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree that's in the midst of the garden, we shall not eat of it, neither shall we touch it, lest we die. That's not what God said. First of all, he didn't say anything about touching. He said, Don't eat of it. And second of all, when he told Adam, he said, Thou can freely eat of every tree of the garden. And the interesting thing, we'll go back to that, in case you weren't here last week, we'll go back to that. They could freely eat of any tree except the knowledge of good and evil. What was the other tree there? Another tree there, the tree of life. They could have freely eaten of that tree of life and lived forever. They missed that tree and they went to the tree of knowledge of good and evil they weren't supposed to go to. That's where people are in the church age. You say, well, where's the tree of life? The tree of life's on Calvary. It's a death tree. And people pass that tree up, or they pretend like it's some kind of, it means something else. It means that God opened the door for me and I got to do my works to get into heaven. No, it doesn't. It means it is finished. It was finished on Calvary. And people are going to miss it. But he said freely, you can freely eat of any tree in this garden, he told Adam. And they did not eat of the tree of life. And the devil comes along, and he knows that, and he comes along and says, hey, how about this one? And they took it. You know what's going on today? The Word of God's being ignored, and the devil's coming along with the fruit and going, how about this? How about this? How about you work your way to heaven? How about you keep the Sabbath? How about you donate your money? Matter of fact, a lot of churches do that. I'm not saying we're doing that, so relax. But there are churches out there, you got to give your income statements to them. They want to make sure you're giving at least 10% every month, or they'll kick you out of their church. And you know what you're doing? You're buying your way into heaven in their eyes. Amen. And they lie to people. They won't give them the truth because they want to control them and they want to bilk everything they can bilk out of them. And that's what's going on today. The devil says, how about this? And they've got people convinced that if they do enough, they'll get to heaven. And then the tree of life is a tree of death in the church age. It's that tree on Calvary, that old rugged cross. That's what people are missing in most of religion. But he tells them, those people are going to have a shot at that fountain of the water of life freely. He's going to give it to them there. Now, verse 7, we know we're not overcomers. We've overcome because of Jesus Christ. But it says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now look, he's already our God. I'm his son. You're his son. If you're here today, now look, here we are in the flesh. In the flesh, you're either male or female. But spiritually, you're a son of God if you've been saved. Amen? So let's not get confused and go telling everybody I said you can be a man if you're a woman, all right? But the thing is, we are adopted into the family of God. We're not waiting for him to be our God. He is our God. He's our father. Spiritually, Abraham's our father. Amen? Father Abraham. Physically, he was the father to the Jews down through that bloodline. Spiritually, and God promised us spiritual blessings, promised them more physical blessings, and we'll see later on that in the eternity they get all these physical things that are going on, and we get a bunch of spiritual stuff. Yeah. And that's going to be important here in just a few minutes. But verse 8 again, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We don't have any part in the second death because we've accepted Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. And we are judged dead at the cross, and we are alive in Christ now. We were taken out of our sin and put in Christ. So the list is what's amazing to me. If you look at the fearful, you'd think, well, that don't seem near as bad as an unbelieving. That don't seem near as bad as abominable and murder and whoremonger. Then you look at liar. Look what God puts these sins in there. He sees them all as sin. So the fearful, the fear of man bringeth a snare. We talked about that last week. People that fear man and won't accept Christ. Look, I'm telling you again, you got to be careful because this Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's one thing to believe in Jesus Christ, but if you remember the Pharisees, some of the religious leaders believed, but they wouldn't confess him because they thought they were going to lose their position in the synagogues. So even though they believed it, they were still on their way to hell. The devils believe, and the devils are going to hell. Believing in a gift is one thing, but taking that gift and calling on Jesus Christ, asking forgiveness, that's the repentance part. It's calling on the Lord. Just believing is not receiving. There is a difference, and there's a reason we have a Bible, and every word's pure, and you get into pure Pauline doctrine, or Pauline doctrine, whichever one you call it, in Romans. And in Romans chapter number 10, verse 13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made into salvation. So it's not works. You get people saying, well, if you're calling on him for salvation, that's a work. No, it's not. It's not a work. I mean, if your truck's stuck in the ditch and you call the tow truck driver and he comes over and he pulls it out with his truck, you didn't do the work he did. You just called him. Amen? That's common sense. But some people are so hyper-dispensationally challenged, they don't have any common sense anymore. But that book does say call on Jesus Christ. So believing's one thing. A lot of people believe. But not many people a lot of folks that believe have not said, look, Lord, I'm a sinner. Will you save me? I'm trusting you and you alone. That's the difference. And I'm not splitting hairs here. This is Bible. Amen? It's important. So, goes down through this list, talks about the second death and the fearful, the unbelieving. Isn't that something? Unbelieving. Named with the whoremongers, the adulterers, the sorcerers, and then the liars. Named right in there all together. So what sin will put you in hell? Rejecting Jesus Christ in the church age, but all sin makes us worthy of hell, whether it's a lie or whether it's a whoremonger or whether it's whatever it might be. We're all guilty before the eyes of the Lord until we trust Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. and call on him. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, verse 9, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will shew thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now look at this. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and shewed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So here comes the new Jerusalem from heaven. What's he call it? The Lamb's wife. Okay, when we leave this place, we're just like John. In John chapter 4, it says, and immediately, he said, come up here hither, and immediately I was in the Spirit. So we're spiritual beings up there. We are going to be in the new Jerusalem. When we come down, the new Jerusalem's adorned as a bride for her husband. It's just talking about, it's not talking about necessarily a wedding. It's talking about how it looks, its appearance. You know what its appearance is? Just like Esther was being prepared in Esther for her husband, in her purification process and her garb that she was going to wear when she went to her husband. That city is going to be the most beautiful thing that God's ever saw, because he's going to make it beautiful. That's what a bride's supposed to be. When you see your bride, if it's the one the Lord wants for you to have and everything's right, she's the most beautiful woman you've ever seen in your life. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Matter of fact, you just assume nobody else did think. But it's the most beautiful thing you've ever saw. She is the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. And that's what New Jerusalem's coming down there, adorned exactly the way God wants it. Amen. And we're in it. We're in it. And if you read about this, we'll skip down through here a little bit, but that's where we are in this time. We are already in that city. We're not waiting to get in. We're not waiting for a tree of life. We're not waiting for leaves to heal in the United States or anything like that. It's talking about nations. It's talking about Jewish nations going to be healed later. We're not waiting for any of that stuff. We're not waiting for the river of life that we can freely drink from to get salvation. We're already saved. We've already been to the judgment seat of Christ. We've already come back for 1,000 years and ruled and reigned with Jesus Christ. And now we're seeing the new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem, which we are in. Brother? He might be in there before this is over with. We'll just keep praying for him. Amen. But he's got to put off the old coat and put on the new first. Amen. Trust Jesus Christ. But we're waiting for King Jesus. We're not waiting for King President or anybody. Amen. We're waiting on King Jesus. But exciting things. You go down through here, it talks about the jasper stones and all these stones. These have significance when it comes to the apostles. The apostles of the Lamb, they were the ones he used to found the church age. Remember, there was a... Now, getting into church, I won't get too far into church study, but you remember there was a church before Paul. Yeah. Paul gets saved and talks about the church which he persecuted. So there was a church before Paul. The church didn't start at Paul. The body didn't start at Paul. The body didn't start before Calvary. The church started. There was a local churches before Calvary. Yep. But the body couldn't start until Calvary, because Jesus Christ's body had to be broken for his body to start. Yep. So there is a difference there. The full-blown church age we talked about, I believe, it's full-blown by Acts 13, which Paul had been given the dispensation of grace, and you're starting to see things really solidify in salvation. And by the time by the time you get to the end of Acts, all that stuff, Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, it's so far in the rearview mirror, we shouldn't even be talking about it in the church age for church age doctrine. It's a totally different deal. But looking at these apostles of the Lamb, and by the way, Paul will not be one of these apostles. Paul's the 13th apostle of the Gentiles. I believe these are all Jewish apostles, and I believe it'll be, who was it replaced Judas? Matthias? Matthias, he'll be in there. Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. I don't know how. I'm sure Paul's got a special spot in God's heart, and there's going to be something special about Paul in here. I don't know where that's at. But these 12 apostles, I believe, will be the 12 apostles, including Matthias, which replaced Judas. He measures this city, 12,000 square mile city, by the time you get this all measured out. And there's plenty of room for everybody to have a mansion in there, amen? So we don't have to build Motel 6 and try to cram everybody in a room and spray for roaches or anything like that they do in their NIVs. We get a mansion, amen. And we probably, maybe even he'll let us pick who we share it with. You know, who we neighboring with, Lord? Oh, you've been pretty good. I'll let you pick, amen. You know what the good thing is? We'll just all get along, glorifying God up there anyway. It won't matter. Oh man, it's going to be good. So he measures this out. You see the walls. You see all these topaz and all down through here. Look at verse 21. So we talk about the pearly gates. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. These gates aren't made of pearl, they're pearls. I mean, we're talking about jewels here. When you're looking at the size of that city and you're talking about these jewels and the apostles and all this stuff going on, you're talking about jewels that are huge. This ain't something you go to Zales and see on the floor, amen? And this ain't something, you get over here and you look at these gates of pearl. They are pearls. And we're talking about a huge gate of pearl. And guess what's on the outside of that gate? There's an angel at each gate. You know what he says at the end of this? We'll wrap it up here for today probably, but he says, let's read 25, 26, 27 again. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Praise the Lord. Excuse me. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So all these things he's mentioned, nothing coming in that defiles it, that's the devil. That's the devil and his crowd, his children. They're not going in there. Neither whoever worketh abomination. Remember what the devil does right before the Lord takes his rightful throne back? The abomination of desolation in the tribulation. And then Jesus Christ comes back, whoops him, throws him in the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet. So when he's talking about abomination, he's pointing to the devil and the devil's people, or maketh a lie. The devil's a liar and the father of, right? So there ain't none of that in there. All the evil is the devil and his people. And the devil and his people, the devil's gone already. At this point, the devil's in a lake of fire burning with the beast and false prophet that were already there for 1,000 years before he got cast in there. And death and hell give up the grave. We'll go into that a little bit later. We did look at that already, didn't we? Anyway, death and hell give up the grave, and they're all cast in a lake of fire. So hell lasts forever, but it's cast into a lake of fire. The lake of fire is eternal. And we talked again a couple weeks ago. We'll brush on this, just brush across this real quick again tonight, where it says where the fire is never quenched and the worm dieth not. And we talked about the fact that the worm is a form of a serpent. And we get to be in the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But the devil's crowd, they get to be in his likeness. And what was he? He was a serpent with no legs. And it talks about the worm that dieth not. That's the soul of the lost man in hell forever, taking on the shape of the devil forever. I'll tell you, we've got to be praying for these folks. I mean, I'm glad. I feel guilty sometimes that God's given me so much light, that He'd save my soul and tell me anything afterwards. But, you know, we've got people all around us dying, going to burn in hell forever. People we're praying for on a regular basis. Family members. I mean, it breaks my heart when people tell me, oh, I believe. And they live like the devil. I mean, they wouldn't go to church. If it was their own funeral, they'd miss it. If it was in a church house, amen? They wouldn't go. But they tell you they believe and they're all right. And I talked to a guy the other day. He goes, well, I just believe that if we do the best we can. I said, if you do the best you can, you're going to split hell wide open. You're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire just like I would with my best. I said, if you could do the best you could and get there, Jesus Christ wouldn't have died for your sins. And we got to see what the Bible says. Not what science says, not what your grandma said, not what you might think, but what the book says. And that book says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. But praise the Lord, we'll wrap it up there for tonight. And Lord willing, we'll start on 22 next week. And then if we get through 22 the week after, I'm planning on just going on an overview of the whole book again, just kind of putting it together. It's been a long haul, 19, 20 weeks. And we'll kind of put it together so we can get a little better view of it. And then I'd really suggest going home and reading the book of Revelation. Just read straight through that thing after the study and see how much difference it is. Because once you start looking at this and the Lord starts giving you some light, everything starts looking different, fitting together better. And you might just get excited. Who knows? Maybe we'll get so excited the Lord will come back. Amen. Would that be good? Praise the Lord.